Savior's worthy name. Amen. We're opening up our Bibles together again in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And in verse 3, we discover that Jonathan and David made a covenant because Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. What a challenge the warring Philistines with their champion Goliath presented to the people of Israel. Goliath, that giant of a man, standing some 9 feet tall, equipped with powerful weapons of war. He struck fear and terror among the people of God. The Israelites, in their dilemma, they looked to Saul. After all, he stood head and shoulders above his peers. He was their king, anointed of God for such a time as this. Saul, however, was dismayed. He was terrorized. He could not bring himself to face the challenge that Goliath presented. David, on the other hand, stirred by the reproach being brought to the Lord's honor, he stepped forward as the man for the hour. Just the stripling of a lad, more accustomed to shepherding sheep than slaying giants. David, he volunteers to go and fight with this Philistine. And watching all of these developments, taking in every detail of the situation, Jonathan, Saul's son, and as he watched, admiration for David was born in his heart. And that very day, Jonathan's heart, his innermost being, was knit with David's with a threefold cord. As we read here in our text, he loved him as his own soul. The friendship between David and Jonathan, through it, we can trace and see illustrated that greatest of all loves, the divine love, the love of God for you and I in Christ Jesus. And as we view the divine love, may our hearts, as a consequence, may they increase in our love for the Master. May we say that we love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. Now let us consider together Jonathan's love for David in four ways. First of all, it was remarkable, truly remarkable, when you consider that Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne. Saul, his father's crown, is due to be passed down to Jonathan. His father's throne, Jonathan will occupy it. All the pomp and splendor of royalty will be Jonathan's by right of succession. But then David arrives on the scene, and that has changed all of the picture. David will have the position. He will have the power, the pomp, that was rightfully due to be passed on to Jonathan. Jonathan might rightly have resented David's interference. Put yourself in Jonathan's shoes. How would you have felt? How would you have reacted in these circumstances? Jonathan knew what the will of God was in the situation. Over in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, and the verse 17. Verse 16, we read that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. He strengthened his hand in God, and he said unto David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel." Do you see how Jonathan has weighed up the situation, and he knows the divine will? It's the will of God that David will be the next king of the nation. And Jonathan says, "I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And how readily Jonathan gave up his rights, his privileges, and he loved David as his own soul. And this is truly remarkable. It's amazing. David, of all people, was unworthy of Jonathan's love. And naturally speaking, he was the last person one would expect Jonathan to set his heart on. And it's even more remarkable that God should have set his heart of love on you and I. Who were we? Defiled, depraved, wretched in our sin. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 gives us an insight into the natural heart, my heart and yours, when it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably wicked. There in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, we learn something more about our natural state. Paul speaks to these Christians, reminding them of the past, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, there was nothing good in us. At least in Jonathan's love for David, he was drawn to him by his valiant deed in routing Goliath. David was now the national hero, the nation's deliverer. But there was nothing in us but sin and enmity. God told Abraham that he would enter into a covenant with him. And overwhelmed by that, he fell on his face, amazed that such favor should be shown to him. And we can only stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners condemned and unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. Moses reminded this people, Israel, how they were chosen from among the nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 and 7, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people," verse 8, "but because the Lord loved you." No other explanation could be given as to why Israel from among the nations was set apart, only because the Lord loved them. Chosen, it has been said, not because of its greatness, for they were the fewest of all people. They were loved not for their goodness, for they were a stiff-necked people, and there was nothing great and nothing good in us. How remarkable that the divine love should have been set on us. Oh, how amazing is our Savior's love to us. "Why was I made to hear his voice," said Isaac Watts, "and enter while there's room? While thousands make that wretched choice and rather starve than come, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that gently brought me in, else I would have refused to taste and perished in my sin." But Jonathan's love to David was not only remarkable, it was rigorous. Here is how David describes Jonathan's love for him in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and the verse 26. "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." He says it was wonderful. It outshone maternal love. Maternal love is the most rigorous form of love on a human level. We think of the dispute between the two women as to which of them was the actual mother of the baby boy. The story is found, you can read it this afternoon, in 1 Kings chapter 3. They were quarreling as to which was the actual mother of this infant baby boy. And it was a test of Solomon's wisdom. And Solomon said, "Right, where's my sword? We will divide the child in two, half to one and half to the other." And the genuine mother of that baby boy was aghast. She said, "No, no, give him to the other woman. In no wise slay my child." That was true maternal love. The rigor of it in action. And Jonathan's love for David was even more rigorous, stronger than a mother's love for her child. He loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan's love for David, it faced stiff tests. Saul, his father, repeatedly tried to kill David. Notice here in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 25. Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Oh, Saul, it was his purpose for David to take on the Philistines so that in the battle he would lose his life. Chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Chapter 19 and verse 8, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David to the wall with the javelin. Jonathan's devotion to David, it even caused a rift to develop between him and his father. Here in chapter 20 and verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" Oh, no wonder David describes Jonathan's love for him in such glowing, meaningful terms. Surpassing love. And so is the love of God for his people. John saw it to be so. In 1 John chapter 3 and the opening verse of that chapter, John says, "Behold," that's an arresting word. It fixes our attention. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." The word manner there, it has the meaning in it, from what country or realm does such love as this come? It is an out-of-this-world kind of love. Is your heart filled with a sense of wonder at the divine love for you today? The Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, tells us that love is as strong as death. And the Lord's love for us broke through death itself to reach us. It broke through death to the death of the curse. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was remarkable. It was rigorous. But Jonathan's love to David, thirdly, was real. It wasn't a put on, a painted on kind of love. It was genuine. It was real. When the din and the dust of the battle had settled, Jonathan came to David and he laid down everything he had at his feet. David was such a hero in Jonathan's eyes that he could not bear to see him dressed any longer in the garb of a shepherd. Verse 4, look at it. Jonathan, he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and his garments, and his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. He looked on David as a prince, so he gave him his robe. In Jonathan's eyes, David was a model soldier, so he gave him his sword and his bow. Jonathan said to David in chapter 20 and verse 4, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." There was no sacrifice that Jonathan was not willing to make for David. And here's how you know love is real. It demonstrates itself real when it's willing to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great love chapter of the New Testament. And in verse 5, it says that love seeketh not her own. Love will show itself in action. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love, everlasting life. The Lord did more than Jonathan. He clothed himself with our flesh. He condescended to be made in our likeness, so that he might clothe us with the beautiful garments of salvation. The Lord, by his sacrifice, his sufferings, he has provided for us the white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. His is the love that passeth knowledge. He loved us unto the death of the cross. And David, he was deeply moved by Jonathan's love for him. Is your heart and mind moved by the love of God? Moved to return it to some degree? Drawn by God's infinite love to count no sacrifice too great to make for him? Does it draw the response, love so amazing, so divine, must have my soul, my life, my all? And lastly, Jonathan's love to David was resolute. This love, this friendship was not fleeting or feeble. It was not changeable as the wind. It was firm and fixed. You will notice in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. That word knit means to tie or bind together. The third verse also indicates that the two of them made a covenant. It was more than a promise. It was a firm, a binding oath by which they pledged their friendship. And how that reminds us that the Lord has loved us with a covenant love, with his everlasting love. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 explains that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord has bound himself to us with an everlasting covenant. In John chapter 13, and verse 1, we read that the Lord loved them. He loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Tremendous words. What's the setting? It's the Passover occasion. And on this night, one of the disciples will deny him. All of those disciples will forsake him. And nevertheless, the Lord said he loved them to the end. And he loves us to the end. The devil would have you think it's possible for God to give up his people. But always keep in mind that the devil is a liar. And in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, the Lord cries out concerning the Ephraimites, "How shall I give thee up?" That's impossible. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. George Matheson, the preacher and hymn writer, was born in Glasgow in 1842. And while still young, he was told the sad news that he was going blind. He pursued his studies, graduating from the University of Glasgow at the age of 19. And during those studies, he met and fell in love with a young girl. And in due course, the wedding was planned. But when the full implications of George's rapidly failing sight dawned on his fiancée, she returned the ring with a note. "I cannot go through life bound by the chains of marriage to a blind man." And at his sister's wedding, memories of the love that he had lost came back. He comforted himself in the unfailing love of God. He penned the words, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depth its flow may richer, fuller be." Oh, the Lord's love for his people, it had no beginning, and it will have no end. His love toward us is from everlasting to everlasting. But let me ask you today, the friend that loveth at all times, is he your friend? Is he your friend? Can you say of the Lord, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend"? Have you fallen in with the offer of gospel mercy? Have you been to the cross? For those who flee to the cross for refuge, they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of the Lord's hand. He has wrought a great salvation at a great price, even at the shedding of his own blood. Oh, do not despise salvation. Do not neglect it. For the question stands in the Word of God, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Oh, may you not neglect it, but receive it the this morning. Receive it now. Do not go away trampling underfoot the infinite love of God for you in Christ. May you be saved and know this wonderful salvation personally. Let us bow together in prayer, please. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we do thank Thee for the insight that we have gained into Thine infinite, Thine eternal, unfailing love for us. And if David was so unworthy of Jonathan's love, Lord, we smite our breast in utter unworthiness. We know that from the head to the sole of the foot, there was no soundness in us, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Oh, we were leprous in our sin. Unclean, unclean had to be our cry. But Lord, Thou didst look with pity when no other eye pitied us and no other arm was stretched out to deliver us from our sin. Thine eye pitied us and Thine arm brought to us so great salvation. How we thank Thee, Lord, for enduring the cross. And we know, Lord, that Thy love will never let us go. We will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may we say in our hearts, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life, my soul, my all. O Lord, take our hearts and renew them in love to Thee, and help us to be able to say in response to the question, lovest Thou me more than these? Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love Thee. We pray, O God, around Thy table, that Thou wilt reveal Thyself in all of Thy great love toward us in Christ, and draw our hearts so that we will run after Thee. Those that know Thee not, O Lord, in Thy tender mercy, break into the hardened heart and bring them to an end of themselves and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that one that makes the Lord their trust. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.